We turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans 15. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our text is found in verse 4 of this chapter. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We have now concluded the treatment of our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll soon, very soon again, begin a treatment of the Catechism anew. The value of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism is found in the various truths of the Scriptures themselves that the Catechism teaches. As we again will make our way through that confession of the Reformed churches, you and I will be considering once again all of the various truths, the various doctrines that make up the teaching of Scripture itself. That we do this is a wise thing, because the Bible is not a ready-made handbook on Reformed truth. Certainly, the Reformed truth is found on the pages of Scripture, and yet nevertheless must be gleaned out of those pages so that you and I may study them and understand them thoroughly. In other words, a part of knowing the Bible itself is knowing the great and the blessed truths that are taught you and me on the pages of Scripture. And it is for that reason, too, that we study together these truths in connection with, now, the Heidelberg Catechism. There we learn of our sin and our misery. We learn of our need to be delivered from such sin and misery and from the guilt of that sin which we incurred upon ourselves through the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We need to learn together the salvation that we have received through the cross of Jesus Christ alone, and that according to the sovereign will and good pleasure of God for His people. We need to learn how we as God's people must walk in praise and gratitude for that salvation or deliverance from our sin. Those truths we will be considering again in weeks to come as we make our way through the Word of God as recorded in the Heidelberg Catechism. The verse of Scripture that we have before us this morning supports, strengthens that argument that we make our way through the various truths of God's Word. But the verse that we consider this morning was not written in a vacuum. In other words, it wasn't written specifically for this purpose, to teach you and me that we need to preach our way through the various truths of God's Word. It was written in connection, close connection, to the various verses that surround it in its context. And in these verses, really, the Apostle Paul is addressing the whole issue of the communion of the saints. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans 15, we read, for example, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Or in the verses immediately following our text, which we'll refer to a little bit later on too, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and so on. And it is in that context now that the Apostle Paul raises the words of the passage that we're going to be considering this morning. Learning and instruction stand in very close connection with the unity of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, instruction in the Scriptures cannot be separated from the communion of the saints that we experience together as God's people. Second reason we can say that that is true is because Paul himself speaks of that in the Word of God that we have before us as well. God's people, as they dwell together in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, are like-minded one with another. And for them to live in a way that expresses that unity, that they are like-minded, depends upon the instruction that is received in the Scriptures. So that's what we're going to be considering also this morning in connection with this Word of God. Learning God's Word together as God's saints promotes unity. Let's consider this morning written for our learning. In the first place, we want to consider intended instruction. Secondly, steadfast learning. And then finally, hope-filled unity. Instruction. Scripture is written for our learning or our instruction. What a foreign idea that seems to be in the modern church world in which we live. There are millions of Bibles printed and sold, and yet how many of those Bibles lie in the back of the drawer or upon the corner of the shelf, hardly even read? Or how many of those Bibles are picked up and read, but in a very superficial and on-the-surface way, so that one does not even plumb the depths of the teaching and the instruction that is given in the Scriptures, but like to read the Bible for its nice stories and its quaint antidotes and for its interesting but not really all that authoritative morals that it teaches us in this world. The Christian church as a whole no longer truly studies the Bible. It has been told the members of the church, in fact, by people of the clergy, that it is not really all that necessary for them to study the Bible. Christianity has been relegated to the entire realm of hype and feeling. A true relationship with God is defined as this warm, fuzzy, emotional, experiential sensation that one calls love. That's how we are to express our love toward God. Fellowship with God is not rooted in knowledge any longer, but in one's ever-changing emotions. And such emotions and feelings in today's church world are wrongfully equated with the heart. Little wonder, then, that very few even see the need for instruction in the church world of today. Knowledge to them is not of the essence when it comes to loving and when it comes to serving God. In contrast to that attitude of our modern church world and to the spiritual ignorance that seems to prevail in the church of today, our text says this: for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, or literally instruction. We as God's people are required by God to learn. That means study. That means memorization. That means making the Scripture a living, integral part of our lives as we walk in this world of darkness. And that Paul here refers to the writings of the Bible is evident. It's evident from two things. First of all, Paul tells us at the outset in our text, because he has just quoted from the Old Testament Scriptures, that these things were written aforetime for us today. Just quoted Psalm 69, verse 9, to try to prove his point with respect to the communion of saints. And having quoted that Old Testament Scripture, he says, "Now that was written, people of God, saints in the New Testament church, that was written for our learning. It was intended for that." So we know that he's talking here about the Scriptures. We know quite obviously that the apostle is talking about the Scriptures too, because he refers directly to the Bible in the verses, or in the verse that we consider this morning. He speaks of the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, a word that literally means now the writings. The writings that God has seen to it have been recorded for you and me. In other words, our Bibles are the written Word of God to His church of all ages. And it's written for our learning. Such is the purpose of God in the Bible, to instruct us, to teach us, so that we might learn. That was the purpose of God in the Old Testament Scriptures. There are those today, of course, that believe that the Old Testament Scriptures have little to say about our life as a church of Jesus Christ today, or has very little to say about the doctrines that you and I must learn and live in our lives. These writings of the Old Testament, they say, were written for God's kingdom people then. They really weren't written for the church today. And the only significance that these Old Testament Scriptures bear for you and me today is that, well, they're God's infallible record, but they're God's infallible record of His dealings with His people in the Old Testament. Not His dealings with us today, His dealings with them then. And the most value that you and I can derive out of the Old Testament Scriptures, they will say, is that those stories of the Old Testament present to you and to me good examples, teaching us good morals, perhaps, in our lives today. But otherwise, the Old Testament Scriptures have nothing to teach us about the gospel and about salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is a denial of the Word of God in general, but that's a denial specifically of the Word of God that we have before us this morning. These writings of long ago, Paul says, were written for our learning today. Today, they are written for our instruction. They were written in the Old Testament for the instruction of the New Testament church. And Paul uses some very graphic language in describing those Old Testament Scriptures for us. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," he says, "were written for our learning." That is to say, whatever was written before. Before what? Before Jesus Christ was born into this world, before He suffered and died and was raised again, the Scriptures that were written then are for our instruction today. They teach us the gospel. They lead us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for the New Testament church to know, to read, to learn, to study the Old Testament Scripture. Now, to that, of course, quite obviously, is added the New Testament Scriptures. The Word of God recorded in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, is meant to teach us. The New completes, really, the record of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Apostle Peter talks about the relationship between the Old Testament Bible Scriptures and the New Testament in 2 Peter 1, the last several verses. Concerning the Old Testament Scripture, he says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time," that is now prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. "That prophecy did not come by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That was the Old Testament Scriptures, infallibly recorded by men because they spake or they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But Peter says, with regards to him and his writings and to the other apostles and their writings, this in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. "We, the apostles now, have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." In other words, he recognizes, and if you read the rest of that chapter, you'll find that to be the case. He recognizes the fact that the New Testament Scriptures that were written now by means of the hands of the apostles themselves also were a more sure word of prophecy to which the New Testament church must take heed. So, the writings of the Old Testament Scripture, as well as the New Testament Scripture, have been given to you and to me by God with the intent that we learn them, that we be instructed by them. They are not simply written to read through once or maybe twice in our lifetime. Then we could take the Bible and set it aside and say, okay, we've read it like we did some Charles Dickens book, and then now we're done with it and we don't read it again. Or if we're really interested, we might read it one more time and then we're done with it. It's not what the Word of God is for. It's not to read certain portions, little portions of that Bible here and there, and maybe memorize a few isolated Bible passages here and there. The Bible is written for our use. It's written for our use constantly. We must constantly endeavor to search out the Bible for ourselves, individually, for our families, and certainly as we gather together in the house of God. The Bible, the Word of God, must be that which is preached. Not the word of man, the Word of God. And as you and I make our way, once again, through the Heidelberg Catechism, we ought to keep that in mind. I have to keep that in mind as a preacher of the gospel, but you must keep that in mind too as those who listen. Is this the Word of God? The Word of God has to be preached. Maybe summarized for you and me in the teaching of that Heidelberg Catechism. But we're not interested strictly in the wording of that Heidelberg Catechism itself. We're interested in the truth of God's Word that it reveals to us. We're interested in what the Scripture teaches you and me as we make our way through that confession that God has given to us. The Word of God is that which must be learned by you and me. Otherwise, we cannot call ourselves, as everybody likes to do, a Bible-believing Christian. God's people have to have their noses in the Word of God if they're going to call themselves a Bible-believing Christian. They need to read God's Word. Not just their favorite chapters. Not just saying, oh, I know this chapter really well and I like this chapter, so I'm going to read this chapter. And then I read that chapter again, I read that chapter, and then maybe a few other chapters scattered here. We have to read the Word of God, beloved saints. And that too is the reason we systematically make our way through the truths of the Scripture. Because by knowing all of those truths of God's Word and studying them together, we know the Bible. Neither may we overlook that this is for what the Scriptures were intended. Bring that up, of course, because the passage of God's Word that we have before us really is in the passive tense. They were written for our learning. But that passive tense tells us who intended to have these words written for our learning. And that was the author of the Bible. He intended to have that written word for you and me so we can learn it. And notice I said author. I didn't say authors. There's no doubt about it that God used men as they were illuminated by the Holy Spirit to write His Word. Holy men wrote that Word. And the imprint of their lives and oftentimes of their personalities and of their position or rank in life or their circumstance of life is found in the Scriptures. No doubt about that. But let's not forget that these men wrote that Word by the Holy Spirit. They were infallibly led to write the Word of God for you and me, so that what we have here is indeed not the Word of men, but the Word of God. He's the author of the Bible. When these men wrote sometimes the letters that they did, or recorded their prophecies in the Scripture, it was not necessarily in their minds that that church, 1,000 or 2 years later, was going to be studying and learning that word that they were writing down. That wasn't their intent. They recorded it because they were led to record it. But it was God's intent, you see, the author of the Scripture. He is the one who says to you and to me, read my word and learn it so you'll learn of me. They will direct you, God says. My word, the Scriptures, will direct you in the way of comfort, in the way of strength, in the way of peace, in the way of admonition, in the way of encouragement. Do you want to live a godly life? Here's the answer. My word. Do you wish to have peace with God? Here's the gospel in the Word of God. Read it and learn it. And all of this is true because the purpose of God or the intent of God in the Scriptures is that we might have hope. The divine intent behind the writing of the Scriptures is this: to give God's people hope in their lives. And that's what Paul once again explains in the Word of God that we have before us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have hope. Now, hope. Beautiful concept. Hope is always looking forward to something that we don't see as of yet. It's an eager anticipation. for the fulfillment of something that's going to come yet in the future. I hope that this will happen. Or I hope to see so-and-so. That's even the way that we use that word hope in our common language. And hope really is more than just waiting for, just sitting back and waiting to see if something is happening. Hope is a longing for, an anticipation for the coming of something that I can't see yet with my eyes. Now, what is it? What is it that the child of God hopes for? Spiritually, no. What is it that we hope for? What is it that all of creation groans for? What is it that you and I long for and look forward to, not only in our own individual lives, but as far as this world is concerned? To use the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, we look for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We look forward to that time when we are given a new body and a new spirit that will dwell together with our Heavenly Father. In short, we hope for eternal life. The life that is waiting for you and me in heaven, in that bliss that you and I are going to experience at the right hand of God. That's what we look forward to in life. Ultimately, that is our spiritual goal, because we know that that is our end. That's where we're going when we die, to heavenly glory. So the child of God hopes for that, longs for that. Now, quite obviously, that's not a hope that everyone has in this world, is it? Most people hope for things to happen in this present life, and their hope doesn't go beyond that. But not for the child of God. And that's not our hope, because, you see, you and I have been redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, we were lost in our sin and in our misery. And at that time, Paul says, you were without hope in this life. You were without God in this life. You were alienated from God and from His fellowship. And in fact, when you fell in Adam, you became the object of God's wrath. And that's why your life is so miserable in this world. And when we look back, we see that. We know that. We know that. But God has delivered us freely through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ at the cross earned for you and me our salvation and has set us free from that misery, that sin that at one time had its hold on you and me and everything that we did. And then God sends forth that Spirit of Christ to dwell in our hearts, and He works in us. He works in you and me in such a way that we are given the joy of that salvation. How happy I am. I've been delivered from that misery of my sin. And yet, that sin is still in me. And I still have to fight with it. Every day of my life, I've got to fight with that miserable sin yet that I find within me. How long, O Lord? And then God gives to us the hope. A hope that's rooted now in that cross of Jesus Christ and in the life that we have in Him. A hope that salvation has implanted within our hearts. A hope, a looking forward to, a longing for that time when that lousy sin will be gone. And I'll be made perfect. And I'll dwell with God in heavenly glory and won't be able to sin anymore. I'll be free of it. I hope for that. I long for that day when the weary night is past and my pilgrimage here on earth is finished. I have hope. I have hope. And that's why God gave us the Scriptures, you see. That we might have that hope and that it might continue to burn in you and me. The more we study, the more we learn the Word of God together, the Scriptures, the stronger that hope seems to become in you and me. And that's because the content of the Scripture is Christ. And Christ Himself is the one that gives us that hope of that life which is to come. Now withdraw yourself from that content, the gospel as we find it in the Word of God, and shut the Bible and don't read it and don't study it and don't learn it. Or if you pick it up, just read it real superficially, like, don't spend any time with the Word of God. What's going to happen to your hope? It begins to fade, you see. God gives us His Word so that we might continue to hope for that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth. There's God's intent in the Scriptures. Now, further, the Apostle Paul explains to us in this verse that these things were written in order that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Obviously, they are the means that God uses by which we are given the hope of eternal life. The term here in our text for patience literally means perseverance or endurance or steadfastness. It's through steadfastness of the Scriptures, through endurance, you see, of the Scriptures, that which is given to us by the Scriptures, that you and I have received hope in this life. And what that simply means is this: the Bible is the source of our patience, and through its constant use, you and I will patiently or steadfastly look for that coming of our hope, the fulfillment of our hope, to be steadfast. Steadfast. To endure. We certainly can be glad that the Lord preserves us, because steadfastness is a rather difficult calling that the child of God has in this world. There's so many enticements that are found in this present world in which we live. To keep our eye of hope set on that which is heavenly, that's not all that easy to do, is it? It really isn't, because there's so many things here below, so many earthly goals, so many earthly desires that we want to have fulfilled. Think about that. Do I want to die right now? Because then my hope is fulfilled. I'll be taken to heavenly glory where there is no more sin. Do I want to die right now? Well, not really. I would love to see us instituted as a congregation here before I die. I'd like to see my youngest daughter get married before I die. So many earthly goals, you see. So many earthly desires that we begin to focus our attention on these things and to remain steadfast in looking toward that heavenly goal that is ours. Not that these things are wrong in themselves, of course, but to keep our eyes focused on the things that are heavenly rather than on the things that are earthly. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not. How often we become caught up, it seems, also in our earthly pursuits, so that we become earthly minded rather than spiritually minded. can we fight the temptations that the wicked world sets before us all the time? How can we persevere in this wicked world where it seems, at least from a spiritual point of view, the odds are all against us? How do I remain steadfast in the faith when I've got these wicked men, these wicked women that are always pulling at me, maybe in the place where I work or at school or what have you, they're always pulling at me to walk in the way of their sin and telling me that that's the way of enjoyment and that's the way of happiness in this life. How do I persevere? God's Word. We must know the Scriptures, and we must be wise in the Scriptures. That is, we must be able to take the Scriptures and apply them to our earthly lives in this world. We exercise ourselves, you see, in the Word of God. But how do I do that? I don't like to read. Reading's not for me. In fact, people today like to boast about the fact that they don't like to read. I don't know why they do that, but I don't like to read. How do I sit down and read the Bible all the time if I don't even like to read a book? Yeah, our flesh doesn't like to read the Bible. It doesn't. Fact of the matter is, what did God give us the Word of God for? Our learning. And if God has given that to you and to me, then we don't listen to our flesh. We read, we study the Word of God. Because that's the way that we persevere in this life. That's the way that we endure. That's the way that we remain steadfast in that, in the hope that is set before us as God's people. That's why sometimes we have to force ourselves, to read and study God's Word. That's why we sometimes have to discipline ourselves to learn our catechism lessons and memorize the questions and the answers that are given to us. Even though they don't always appeal to us. And that, too, is the idea of the phrase comfort of the Scriptures. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. The idea is, once again, that the Bible is a source of encouragement to you and to me. It is. It exhorts us unto faithfulness, no doubt about that. It encourages us to run the race, but it comforts you and me in this present life. Because, let's face it, we can grow pretty weary at times. We're running a race. The goal, the finish line of that race is heavenly glory. The end of all of our hopes. But it's a long race. And to keep my eye on that goal so that I can cross the finish line, it's not so easy again. And I grow weary in my battle against sin every day. And I grow weary in my race as I run it through this present life in this world. And there are so many discouragements that I face along life's pathway. It seems like I'm running a nice, straight, even, flat pathway, and suddenly that path turns to a sharp left or a sharp right. And it's rocky, and it's uphill, and my life can be hard at times, especially when God sends burdens and afflictions that I confront in my life. And then sometimes, of course, you've got that wicked world next to you once again saying, hey, go down this pathway. That one's a whole lot easier than the one that you're running. And we'll turn off, we'll veer into that pathway, and we have to be reminded that that's a pathway that leads to hell. And we have to go back again to the straight and narrow path that God wants us to run in this life. It's wearisome. And along the way, you and I need to be encouraged. And you and I need to be comforted. This is what gives us the encouragement and the comfort that's needed in our lives in this world. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Scriptures teach it. First Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism leads us into those blessed truths as regards our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that cross that we find encouragement and comfort in this life. And that, in turn, will cause that hope to burn all the more brightly in us. And that's the true end of it all. Christ dwells in us richly. He is the content of the Scriptures, no doubt about that. He is the gospel we learn in the Bible. He it is that we read about. He it is that's going to be the center of all of those beautiful truths that we learn again in the year or two to come. We learn of Christ and we learn of our salvation. And when we are encouraged and admonished in this, then that hope that we have, people of God, is a common hope. It's something that we share in together. We have one Lord, after all. We have one common salvation that we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have one hope of His coming. And we all rejoice in that together. Isn't that the hope that unites us? There may be so many different things that we can disagree on in this life. But we do have all one common hope. And one common Savior. And we share together in that glorious deliverance from sin in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can disagree on some matters. That's okay. But by all means, we do not disagree on that. We're of one hope. So we listen to what the Apostle Paul is driving home now in the context of the verse that we consider. The God of patience and of consolation and of comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know the Scriptures. Know the truths of God's Word. And those truths are the things that are going to bind us together as a body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's Christ. He's the content of that truth. And Christ dwells in us. And Christ binds us together as fellow saints. So, it all comes down to it again, doesn't it? That's why we learn the Scriptures. That's why we study. That's why we come here every Sunday and we hear a sermon expounding for us the Scriptures. And then by learning what we do, we become of one mind with each other. And being of one mind, we walk with unity. God, give us grace to persevere in the means that He has given us for our spiritual enrichment. God, give us the grace to grow in the knowledge and in the love of Him and of Jesus Christ. And then may we grow in our love for one another too, that we might be of one mind with each other. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before Thee again at the close of Thy Word and of our worship, and ask of Thee Thy blessing upon us, that the word that we hear proclaimed we might now take and put into effect in the way that we live in this world. We are sinners, and we confess our sins before Thee and our weaknesses. But we are thankful, Father, together for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that has delivered us from our sin. Go with us now in this day. Bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. Keep sin from us and guide us in Thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.